turning with us to the book of Genesis, chapter number 24.
The book of Genesis, chapter number 24. I've been given instructions from above not to preach very long tonight. And when I say above, I don't mean heaven. I mean above us on the street where my wife's at. She said, "I've got an errand to run after church. Don't you preach all night long." So we'll just see how that goes. But seems like a challenge to me. But anyway, we'll give you what the Lord's given to us. Genesis chapter number 24 is where we'll find ourselves for tonight. Let's pray and then let's turn to the Word of God. Father, thank you for this opportunity to meet together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the Word of God and how special it is and what it means to us. Lord, we marvel at your Word and how wonderful that it is. And I pray that you'd bless us as we try to learn from it tonight. We ask in Jesus' name and amen. Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. This is very interesting because of the subject of this chapter. Genesis chapter 24 deals with the subject of marriage. It's the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. The reason I find that interesting is because when you compare it to other chapters and other subjects, it seems like other subjects would occupy more space. For example, Genesis chapter 1 deals with the creation of the heavens and the earth. Creation, all of creation, found in Genesis 1. And Genesis 1 is 31 verses. But when we come to the subject of chapter 24, the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah, it is 67 verses. Over twice the amount of text given to us about the birth, about the marriage of this couple as to the very creation of the universe. But the more you read and study chapter 24, the more you'll discover this. This is not just a chapter about marriage. This is more than the story of marriage. This is a picture of the Heavenly Father sending out the Holy Spirit to go and find a bride for His Son. In this passage, we'll see a great picture of the greatest love story ever told, and that is the love story of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. In this passage, we'll see a wonderful display as all three of the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, work together in salvation. And therefore, tonight, as we look at this chapter, I want to do so in kind of a different way. I want us to see the text as it is. I want to see the story of Isaac and Rebekah. But I want to see something bigger than the text. I want to see the picture of Jesus and the church. I want you to write down five things tonight. I've got five thoughts, and I'll give them to you as quick as I can. Write this down. Number one, I want you to write down the son's death. The son's death. When you read the story of Isaac and Rebekah in chapter 24, it seems that Isaac is missing for the majority of the text. And this is odd, because if this is a picture of Christ and the church, then how could the main character that represents Jesus Christ, Isaac, be missing for the majority of the text? Jesus is instrumental. Jesus played an important role. The work of salvation is the work of Jesus Christ. How could this be a picture of Christ and His church if Christ seemingly is missing? But when you consider the entirety of Genesis, you discover that the Son and His work is not missing at all. In fact, if you follow the timeline of Genesis, you will see a wonderful truth. The passage where the Father sends out a servant to go get a bride, chapter 24, comes after the passage where the Father and the Son walk up the hill. And in the heart of the Father, the Son willingly lays down His life as a sacrifice on top of the mountain. You see, Genesis 22, Mount Moriah, comes before Genesis chapter 24, where a bride is found. It is no coincidence that God moved in the heart of Abraham to offer Isaac before He moved in the heart of Abraham to find a bride for Isaac. You say, why is that? Because in the plan of salvation, everything hinges on the death of Christ. Had Christ not been willing to lay down His life for a ransom for sin, there would be no church, there would be no bride, there would be no salvation. If you could let me say it this way, Jesus had to face his Moriah before he could find his Rebecca. Ephesians 5:25, Paul is writing to husbands and wives, and he says this. He said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So I see the son's death. Number two, I see the father's desire. Not only do I see the son's death, but the father's desire. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. At this point in the scripture, the Bible tells us that Abraham is old. He is at this time 140 years old. If he is 140, then that means that Isaac is 40 years old. In the East, it was very common for parents to arrange the marriages of their children. The marriage would be arranged and they would just have to fall in love with each other over time. And so it's not uncommon for Abraham to arrange this marriage for his son. In chapter 24, Abraham comes to a determination. He determines that he will find a bride before his son, for his son before he dies. I can't help but wonder if the death of Sarah in the previous chapter brought about this determination in this chapter. Abraham maybe had been so busy loving Isaac that he didn't pay attention to Isaac's needs. I don't know. And it could be that he realized when Sarah died that he wasn't far behind. He was going to die soon too. And so he had to make arrangements for Isaac before he died. If God was going to make Isaac a great nation, does it not make sense he would have to have a bride so he could have some babies? And if the Messiah was going to come through the line of Abraham, then Isaac better get a wife so he could have a child. And so Abraham determines that he will find a wife for Isaac. The Bible says he calls his most trusted servant, the eldest servant of his house. We don't know who this servant is. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I believe it was Eliezer. And he calls his servant Eliezer into him, and he says, I want you to do something. I want you to find a wife for Isaac. But before you go, you're going to have to enter into a covenant with me. And he enters into a covenant with his servant, and the covenant is a threefold covenant. Number one, he said, promise me that you will not take a wife from the Canaanite women in which we dwell. Number two, promise me you'll find Isaac a wife that's of my family. Number three, under no circumstances are you to take Isaac back to the land that I came out of. The servant, if you continue to read the text, and there's no way we can read 67 verses tonight. If you continue to read the text, the servant immediately realizes that Abraham's asking something pretty big. To find a bride is one thing, but to find a bride with these rules and regulations, that seems almost impossible. What Abraham is asking seems like such a big task. And he says, Abraham, but what if I can't? What if I can't find your family? What if I can't? What if they don't have a daughter for him to marry? Nobody's available. What if I can't do everything you're asking me to do? The servant is worried about what Abraham is asking, but if you read the text, Abraham is not worried about what he is asking. At this point in his life, Abraham has walked too many miles with God to doubt him now. Abraham has tested God and found him faithful too many times to doubt him now. The servant doubts God, but Abraham does not doubt God. In fact, look at what he says in verse 7. He said, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from hence." Abraham said, "I know God, and I know that God is able to do this thing that I'm asking." In the story of Abraham, I see a big story. Not only do I see the story of Abraham wanting to find a bride for Isaac, but I see another father's desire. I see the desire of God to find a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. When we think about salvation, we often think about salvation as God loving us and offering salvation. And he did, for God so loved the world. But what we fail to realize is that salvation was love in two directions. God loved you and me, and so because of his love, he brings us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But watch this. Not only did God love us and brought us into a relationship with Christ, but God loved Christ, and as God loved his son, he brought him into a relationship with you and me. Jesus is praying in John 17 in the garden right before crucifixion, and he says this in verse 24. He said, "Father, I will that they also, so whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world." Not you loved them, although he loved us. But Jesus did not say, "You loved them." He said, "You loved me. And because you loved me, you gave me them, and you're making it possible for them to be with me." I don't understand that. I understand why I would love Jesus Christ. But for Jesus Christ to love me, that's something pretty amazing. For Jesus Christ to have a desire to be with me. Oh, I can understand why I want to be with him, but he wants to be with me. And this is the desire of the Father. In fact, I challenge you, go home sometime, read Genesis 17, that garden prayer, and mark every time you read the words "gave" or the phrase "hast given." Jesus over and over and over again says, "Because the Father loved me, he gave me the church." And you see, just as Abraham loved Isaac and wanted to find him a bride, God the Father loved God the Son and wanted to find him a bride. I see number three. Not only do I see the Father's desire, but number three, I see the servant's directions. The servant's directions. Verse number 9. "And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter." In response to the faith of Abraham in verse 7, the servant enters into a covenant with Abraham in verse number 9. I wanted to point this verse out because I wanted to say something. I wanted to point out to you how contagious faith sometimes is. At first, the servant's questioning. At first, the servant doesn't know if this is possible. But Abraham's faith leads him to faith. In fact, in just a few verses, he is going to pray a prayer of faith that is a big, specific prayer. A prayer that's bigger than what most of us would pray most of the time. But he prays a big prayer by faith, believing that a big God could do what he was asking him to do. I wanted to point that out for this reason. I'm thankful for the church. You know, I'm thankful for the church because there are days, I don't want to admit this, but there are days when I don't have a lot of faith. But I can come into a collective group of believers, and I may not have faith on a particular day, but one of y'all will have faith. And your faith will be contagious. And you may come in here on Sunday, and your faith may be on the bottom of the barrel, and you may not have a lot of faith, but God may give me faith Sunday. And by the time you leave, you're feeling pretty good, and you've got faith. You know why? Because it's contagious. The church is a pretty special place. I think God knew what he was doing when he said, I think a group of believers ought to get together with each other. It wasn't just so we could have something to do one time a week, two times a week, three times a week. It was so that we could help each other in the faith. Amen. Abraham's faith is contagious. I believe God, the God of heaven, will do it, verse 7, verse 9. All right, I think he'll do it too. I believe he will. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels, the camels of his master, and departed from all the goods of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go to draw out water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Now watch this prayer. I pray thee, send me good speed today, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughter of the men of the city come out to draw. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and hereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out. What about that? Who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down the pitcher under her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they are done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew water for all his camels. Now watch this. Having received instructions from his master, the servant goes out to find a bride. According to the text, the servant makes a trip to the city of Nahor. When he arrives in the city, he gets off his camel, and the first thing he does is pray. Notice how specific this prayer is. This is what he prays. God, number one, I want you to send the right woman. Send the right woman to this well this day. Send her to me. Number two, let her offer me some water. That's what he said. Let her offer me some water. And God, how about this? After I get something to drink, let her say, "Give the camel some, I'll get the camel some water too." That's pretty specific. And then he said, number four, God, do it quickly. Let me make good speed today. God, I want you to send the right woman, tell her to give me something to drink, tell her to give the camel something to drink, and do it in a hurry, God. That's pretty specific prayer, is it not? That seems like a big prayer. In fact, most of us would not have had the courage to pray that prayer. But this servant believed that God could do everything that he was asking him to do. He had no doubt in his mind that Abraham's God could do this. I've said this so many times, I'll say it again. We do not pray specifically enough for things that we need. We'll say, God, I need you to meet my needs. You may need to tell God what your needs are. You say, God, bless the church. That sounds so good. But why don't you tell God how you want him to bless the church? God, help me at work. That sounds great. What do you want him to do? Tell him. We are so often praying our generic prayers that we've prayed 100 other times, or we've heard somebody else pray and thought it sounded good. And we pray our generic prayers. We just regurgitate them over and over again. What we need to do is tell the God of heaven what we need from him specifically. God, I got a light bill due on Monday, and it's $145.27, and I need you to help me pay it. You say, I don't know if I'd do that, Well, you may not get your need met either. This guy didn't have no problem with it. You remember in the great story of prayer that Jesus gave about the three friends in the midnight hour? And that one friend comes to his other friend in the midnight hour and he's hungry. But the friend has nothing to feed him. And so he has nothing to feed him, but he has a friend. And he goes to his friend and he knocks on his door at the midnight hour. And he says, "Friend, lend me three loaves, for I have a friend come to me and I've got nothing to give him." You know what he said? He said, "I need help, and specifically I need three loaves." And then Jesus followed it up by saying, "Ask, seek, knock, and it shall be given unto you." You say, does God answer these kind of prayers? About the time he finished talking, here comes Rebecca. There she is. Didn't take God long to answer this prayer, did it? You say, "Preacher, you mean God's going to answer every prayer just immediately when I pray him?" I didn't say that. But you ought to give God a try. Amen. About the time that this servant finishes praying, a little girl named Rebecca walks up. The Bible tells us a lot about Rebecca. Number one, it tells us she's young. Number two, it tells us she's good looking. That's what it says. It says she's good looking. Number three, it tells us that she had never known a man. Basically, it meant this. She's single, she's attractive, and she's available. That sounds like a good combo, doesn't it? Seeing this young woman come, the servant says, "Ma'am, can you get me something to drink?" Testing her. "Ma'am, can you get me something to drink?" She never hesitated, Brother Mike. She said, "Sure, take what you want. And after you get finished, I'll water your camels for you." What about that? Is that not just exactly what he prayed? "I'll water your camels for you." You understand that to water a camel that has made a month-long trip in the desert, a camel could drink up to 40 gallons of water apiece. Talk about a little girl wasn't afraid to work. She said, "I'll water your camels for you while you wait." This girl had no idea that this act of kindness would make her the wife of probably the wealthiest man in the world this day. One of the wealthiest men, at least. She had no idea this act of kindness would make her the mother of a great nation. She had no idea this act of kindness would make her a Bible hero. And she had no idea this act of kindness would make her the great, 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 great grandmother of Jesus Christ. But she did it anyways. After watering the camels, which was no easy task, the servant asked her a question. And if you hear nothing else, hear this. The servant asked her the question. She's passed all the tests, Brother Scott. She's passed all the tests. She come to the well. She offered him something to drink. She offered to water the camels. Oh, it's looking good. She's passed all the tests. But there's one test remaining. And it doesn't matter, Brother Tom, if she passed all the other ones. Because if she doesn't pass this one, the servant has entered into a covenant that he cannot bring her home. Here's the test. He asked her this question, "Daughter, whose family do you belong to?" You see, if she had come to the well and offered him water and watered his camel, but she wasn't the family of Abraham, she couldn't make the trip back home. She couldn't go with the servant back to the master's house. She had to be part of the family. Verse 23, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" The servant had made a covenant that he would not take a bride for Isaac that was not family. Oh, I don't think I have to tell you this. I'm sure you see it. But if Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ, Abraham is a picture of God the Father, then tell me, please, who is this servant a picture of? The one that goes out to seek out a bride. He is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to seek a bride for the Son. Notice that Abraham didn't come and Isaac didn't come. It was the job of the servant to go find a bride. Oh, he's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the world today seeking sinners so that He can save them and make them a part of the family and take them back to the Father's house one day. John 6, 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. How does God draw that sinner? He draws him by the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, 7 and 8, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He has come to do the work of the servant, to find a bride and bring him back home. Now watch this. God's Spirit is in the world seeking out a bride. But the only ones that can come to the marriage ceremony are those who are a part of the family. Do you hear what I'm saying? Just like Rebecca, it did not matter how good of a person she was, and she was a good person. It did not matter how hard she worked and how hard she tried, and she worked hard. It did not matter if she wasn't a part of the family, she couldn't come. And can I say, it does not matter how good of a person you are, nor does it matter how much you work. You can work for God, work religiously, work in the church, work in the community, and none of that matters. If you're not part of the family, you cannot go to the Father's house. Number four. I see the bride's decision. The bride's decision. Drop down to verse 24, please. And he said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, and the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Rebekah tells the servant that she's the daughter of Bethuel, that she's the family of Nahor. And when she does so, the servant gives her gifts for her kindness. In response to these gifts, she runs home and tells her family about this stranger that she has met. Hearing of the stranger, her brother Laban goes out to meet the servant. Now, we'll not discuss Laban at this time, but I will say this. Hospitality was pretty important in this part of the world at this time. But it seems like Laban is more interested in the gifts, verse 30, than he is the hospitality. Now, does that name Laban sound familiar to you? If not, you just mark that away in the back of your mind. We'll get to him in a few chapters. When Jacob shows up at the house of Laban, and his character won't change a bit. Brother Mike, he'll always be worried about what he can get out of somebody. When Laban goes to meet the stranger, he encourages him to come to their home to stay the night. He sets before the stranger a meal. He takes care of the camels. And as they sit down at the dinner table, they're about to eat their food, but the servant, he can't eat. He has to do something before he eats. He has a mission to fulfill. So verse 33. There was set at meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servant and maidservants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare son unto my master when she was old, and said unto him, Hath he given all that he hath? And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go into my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. The servant rehearses the story to Rebekah and her family. It is interesting, I read those verses to point this out to you. At no time did the servant, as he's wooing Rebekah, as he's drawing Rebekah, as he's convicting Rebekah, at no time does he talk about himself. He talked about Abraham, Brother James, the greatness of Abraham. Oh, he told the story of the greatness of Isaac. But he never spoke of himself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said in John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he will not speak of himself. But whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. Verse 50, please. Verse 50. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good, but behold, Rebekah is here. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah, and gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. The Bible says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, he's bringing out some good things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, after that she shall go. When the story is finished, the family rejoices and agrees to allow Rebekah to go home with the servant. Their only request is this: don't take Rebekah today. Wait a few days, maybe 10, and then let her go. I've always found this part of the story fascinating, because it's the pivotal point of the story. When they ask the servant, can Rebekah stay 10 days before she goes? This is his answer: no. If Rebekah is coming with me, she has to come today. You see, the father had done his part. The son had done his part. The servant had done his part, and now it's all up to Rebekah. She has to go today. And the family calls Rebekah in and says, Rebekah, he wants you to go, but he wants you to go today. The decision is yours. We can't make this decision for you, Rebekah. This is your choice. She says in verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I love these three words: I will go. You say, why is that so important? Oh, if this is a picture of salvation, I think you know why it's important. Because 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, today is the day of salvation. When the Holy Spirit shows up and he begins to woo you and draw you, he begins to speak of God and speak of Christ, speak of a land that he wants to take you to. He wants to put you into this royal family. He makes that clear to you. And you know what the flesh will say? And you know what the devil will say? They'll say, wait a few days. You can get saved tomorrow. You can get saved next week. Wouldn't Sunday be a better day to get saved? But you know what the master servant is saying? He's saying, if you want to come with me, you're going to make that decision today. Because the truth is, he may pull out and leave tomorrow, and if you don't agree to go, you're not going with him. Rebekah said in verse 58, I'll go. I will go. I thought about this week. When she said yes, she stepped into a plan much bigger than she understood. God was going to do something with her life that she could never dream. Do you know the day that I said yes to God, I stepped into a plan that I didn't. It was bigger than I ever imagined. I just didn't want to go to hell. I didn't know all the rest of the stuff. When she said yes, she stepped into a protection bigger than she understood. When she said yes and they pulled out that day, Brother Mike, she immediately fell under the protection of Abraham. The dude that went down to 5 kingdoms and stomped them real good and brought everything back. That guy. and she immediately fell under his protection. Oh, they sing that song, "Why should I worry? Why should I fear?" when the very same Jesus is always so near. When I got saved, I fell under the protection of an almighty God. And he said, "That one's mine." Amen. And he's watched out for me ever since. When she said yes, she stepped into a people that was much bigger than she understood. She didn't get all of it then, but she immediately was an heir to royalty. Oh, when I got saved, I was made an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ and an heir of God. I'm a royal descendant from a king from Bethlehem. Amen. Verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. It would take the caravan probably a month to travel the distance they were going to travel. When she, if you'll let me say it this way, got saved, got born into the family. When she got saved, she didn't immediately meet Isaac the next day. It took some time. I'm sure the journey seemed long to Rebekah. I'm sure there were times she wondered if she'd ever make it home. I'm sure there were days when the sun was hot and the desert nights were cold, and she wondered if it was worth it all. But the whole time there was something in her heart that kept longing for one that she had never seen, but she already loved. And it didn't matter how long the journey was. She wanted to get to her Isaac. One day soon we'll see him. But until then, there's something in our heart that keeps saying, "Oh, I've never seen him, but I love him. And I think I'll just keep going on." Number 5, I'm out of here. Tell my wife, "You all sung a lot tonight. I didn't preach long." Verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventime. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac, and she lighted off her camel. I like that phrase, she lighted off her camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. If you've been following along, I don't have to tell you the spiritual application. Number 5, I see the story's delight. Just before eventime, just before darkness, just before it got too dark outside, the son steps out in the field to meet his bride. He had men servants and maid servants in abundance. But when he heard the caravan coming, he stepped out to meet her himself. Brother Tom, he wasn't going to send anybody else. And Isaac steps out in the field just before it's too dark to meet his bride. When Rebekah sees Isaac, the Bible says she lighted off her camel. You say, what's that word "lighted" mean? It means she moved quickly. It means she moved with high speed. Could I say it this way? Could I say when the bride saw the bridegroom, she moved, Brother Gill, like it was in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, she got off that camel. She put that veil over her face. That's a picture of modesty, and that's a picture of purity. And when she meets Isaac, the Bible says that a wedding ceremony takes place. Rebekah becomes the bride of Isaac, and he loves her. She'll never leave his side. They'll never be separated again. For that great wedding day. Hey, you know this. But one day soon. You say, "It's getting dark outside, Brother Josh." It sure is. But just before it gets too dark, just before the night of judgment comes, God the Son's going to step out in the field. And when we see him, we're going to light off this planet. Amen. We're going to get out of here in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to meet our heavenly Isaac. We're going to meet our bridegroom. Revelation 19 says there's going to be a grand wedding ceremony in heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Be with Him for eternity. I can't wait for that. Can you? But there's only one way you get to go. You've got to be part of the family. Father, thank You for the opportunity to preach. Lord, thank You for Your Word. We love it. Help this church, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Let me make just a couple announcements and we'll get out of here. Don't forget the youth get together Friday night. I'm looking forward to that. On Monday or Saturday the 7th, not this Saturday, but next Saturday, we're going to get together to distribute Vacation Bible School flyers. I guess we need to set a time for that. I don't know what would be good. 10 o'clock sound all right to everybody? 10 o'clock, let's plan on 10. Brother Tom's going to try to bring the float again this year so he can ride the kids around. That's always real fun, and let them hand out some Vacation Bible School flyers. So let's plan on 10 o'clock on the 7th for that. And then next week, Wednesday night is July the 4th. And I've thought about what to do with next Wednesday, next week's service. And I think what we'll do is we'll just cancel next week's service. We'll just cancel next week since it's July the 4th. I'm sure people be doing family things. We want to give you the opportunity to do that and give you the opportunity to rest, because the next week you'll be here every night, because the next week is Vacation Bible School. And so we'll just cancel next week's service and then pick back up with VBS the week after that, okay? All right, I think that'll do it for announcements. We do have the Ladies' Circle, or not Ladies' Circle, but the Young at Heart meeting next Tuesday night, the 3rd at 6:30. So we will be doing that next week. Make plans to come to that, you women, all right? Okay, let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Mike, won't you dismiss us?